Revelation chapter 20. We've landed. Jesus has touched down on the Mount of Olives. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4. That's where the prophet Zechariah prophesies that when Jesus returns to the earth, Revelation 19, he'll do so not infernally, not in sparks, just outside of the walled city of Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives. Now, why the Mount of Olives? Ezekiel 11, verses 22 through 23. Remember when the people of God were taken out of their land because of their disobedience? Prophet after prophet showed up. You're going to church and everything. You're going to the temple. But really, you've not changed a thing in your heart. Please repent, said Jeremiah. Please repent. But they wouldn't. And so God allows Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, to come and take the people of Israel away. Ezekiel is taken out in the second siege, and he has a vision. And he sees the glory of God leave Jerusalem, and he sees where it left from, the Mount of Olives. When Jesus on the triumphal entry, we call it the triumphal entry, it really wasn't too triumphal because he goes down into the Kidron Valley, in through the East Gate. He starts kicking over the tables of the merchandisers instead of bouncing Romans out of there. And as a nation, what did the people of Israel say? It's not our Messiah. And they rejected him. Where did Jesus present himself? When the palm branches and people singing the Hallel, Hosanna, saved now. That's a messianic cry and chant. He is overlooking Jerusalem. He's on the Mount of Olives. The glory of the Lord had returned to Jerusalem, but the people, what? Rejected it. The sword from his mouth has dispatched all of his enemies throughout the whole world. And now let's see what else happens. Chapter 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit. In your Greek, that's the word abuso. And he had a great chain in his hand. Geometry, if you have a sphere like the earth is, where is the only place you can have a bottomless location? At the dead center. Join me in the Gospel of Luke 16. Luke 16, look down there, verse number 19. There was a certain rich man. When he employs that particular word, this is not a parable. When it's a parable, Jesus will say, the kingdom of heaven is like, and then give you that particular illustration. He is saying here, there was a certain man, meaning this really did happen. There was a certain rich man, he really lived, who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. And then there was a certain beggar whose name was Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate. He was so ill, evidently, he couldn't get there himself, but he had to be brought. So he was begging for his sustenance. Verse 21, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. You can say it. Ew. But also tells me, how weak was Lazarus? What was the state of advancement of his poor health? Evidently so significant that he evidently couldn't raise a hand to swat away the dogs. Verse 22. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. More on that in a moment. The rich man also died, and he was buried. And being in torments, plural, in Hades, very likely Jesus would not have said Hades. Hades is a Greek form. Very likely Jesus would have used his own either Hebrew, perhaps Aramaic, and he would have employed Sheol, which is your Hebrew word for the very same thing. And being in torments, plural, in Hades or Sheol, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his lap or his bosom. Verse 24. Then he cried, he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus over here that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For you Bible students, write Zechariah 9, verse 11. It's a little tip-off. Sheol is described as a waterless pit. To cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this, what, everybody? The Bible says that at the center of the earth there is a place, a location. In the Old Testament Hebrew, it was called Sheol. In the New Testament, it's called Hades after the Greek translation. Go ahead and dim our lights here. Many of you have seen this before. It's a review for many, but for some, perhaps you'll see it for the first time. Here's my artist's rendition of what Sheol might look like. Is it a physical cavern of some kind? I don't know. Remember, these are disembodied spirits. Their bodies stayed here, but where did their spirits go? So this may be a multi-dimensional system of some kind. But for the purpose of just sort of getting a grasp of it, here it is somewhere at the center of the earth. On the one side, we're seeing the unrighteous man. He's on the unrighteous dead side. And then on the other side, the righteous dead side, those are people who have died in faith. So we see Abraham and we see Lazarus. Who else is there? Probably Moses and all the people who believed God. Well, why aren't they with the Lord at the pearly gates? God is holy, right? Which is to say he is pure. So before Jesus died on the cross, had sin been paid for? Not yet. In the Old Testament tabernacle, the animal sacrifices and such, that was called atonement. And it was a covering, but not a complete cleansing. Before sin was paid for, could a holy God and a non-holy human, could they connect? They couldn't. God is purity and humans are not. So what happens in the Old Testament when you died, your body stayed here, but your spirit went either to this righteous dead side that Jesus referred to as Abraham's bosom. Also, it was called paradise. And if you've been cruising through, especially the Psalms, and seeing where the Bible talks about Sheol, we think, isn't that the dark underworld? Isn't that where it's all at? Death, or the grave sometimes, or Sheol, is referred to almost in a kind of a positive sense. Why? Because half of it was. When Jesus died on the cross, they took his body and put it in the tomb, right? Where did Jesus himself go? When the angel rolled the stone back, it wasn't to let Jesus out. It was to show everybody that he wasn't there. Where did he go? The book of Ephesians tells us. Before Jesus ascended to heaven, he first descended to the lower parts of the earth. And he led captivity captive. After Jesus' death on the cross, now how much sin was paid for? Everybody's sin. Was there any longer any separation from a pure God and sinful man? Nope. So Jesus went into Sheol and he took all those on the righteous dead side with him. Ready for this high-tech dazzlery? Go ahead, Chris. There it is. Did you see it? Whoop, there they go. They took them right off out of there. Now, there still is the unrighteous dead side at the center of the earth. It's continuing to fill up. Is this compartment, Sheol, or death, or Hades, outer darkness of eternal separation? Outer darkness, or Gehenna, that is not this. We'll get a good look at this one next week. Remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross? And he had the thieves on both sides, and they were both kind of jawing at him to begin. But then one of the thieves changes his tune. So while he's expiring on the cross next to Jesus, he says, Jesus, remember me when you go to your Father. Jesus said, today you will be with me, was it in heaven or was it paradise? Because Jesus had 3 days in Sheol, and the Bible also says in another location that he preached. Which direction? I kind of think both. To the other side, he is saying, you guys had every bit of information you needed to not have to be there, but you stiff-armed my every attempt. Gehenna, the lake of fire, was not designed for humans. It was designed for Satan and the fallen beings, fallen angels. So he preached to them, and then he perhaps even preached to this side, hey, Moses, Abraham, King David, Elijah, I'm who you were always believing in. Let's go. Go back to Luke chapter 16. Father Abraham sees young across. Have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Literal flames in hell is very, very true. But Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. Verse 26, and besides all of this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, the abuso, or bottomless pit, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Verse 27, then he said, well then, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him, Lazarus, to my father's house, that he, Lazarus, may testify to them, my brothers, lest they also come to this place of torment. Now pay close attention to the next couple of verses, especially in this Halloween season. Verse 29, and Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. You can rephrase that. They have their Bibles. Let them hear them. Let those guys get into their Bibles. Verse 30. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Verse 31. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, if they won't believe their Bibles, neither will they be persuaded, even though somebody rises from the dead. By the way, is there going to be somebody who raises from the dead? It's going to be Jesus himself. But also in this Halloween season, I want to bring this to our mind. So after the cross, there's nobody in the righteous dead side. And that's why in the New Testament, Paul will say, to be absent from this body is to be immediately where? With our Lord, with Jesus. And where is he? Currently seated at the right hand of the Father because of the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Now, what did Father Abraham say here? Then send Lazarus up from this place so he can go haunt my father's house. There is no such things as ghosts. There's no such thing a ghost. Now, I know some of you are going, oh yeah? Well, let me tell you my supernatural, free-floating, full-torso, vaporous apparition. That's a Ghostbusters reference right there. Now, I don't doubt that you ran into something supernatural. I don't doubt that they would demonstrate knowledge that only Uncle so-and-so or Aunt so-and-so would know. But they are not or never former humans. Do we get that? The fact that you may have seen or witnessed or felt or even seen physical things move around, I have, and so have many of you, they are not former humans. Then who are they? They are fallen angels that the Bible describes as demons. What are they trying to do? They're trying to get you to believe that he is Uncle whatever. The will is in the third bedroom behind the fourth floorboard. And you go digging, there it was. It must be Uncle So-and-so. Crystal balls, tea leaves, horoscopes, the occult of any kind. God says, stay away from that. Why? It is enticing. And if you don't know what's really going on, you will sense a visceral, real response. Ooh, I felt that. And what are the demons' agendas always? To get people out of their Bibles and into some bad theology. Don't go looking for the supernatural. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 18 forbids it strictly. You and I don't have the vast knowledge and experience that demons do. What about mediums in the psychic fair or somebody channeling a former human of some kind? Stay away from all of it. Palm reading, phrenology, reading the lumps in your melon, whatever it might be. Stay away from it. Most of the time it's a hoax, but every once in a while you could very much run into the real deal. Back to Revelation chapter 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain was in his hand. Verse 2. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. Devil means accuser, and Satan means adversary. His name is Lucifer, Lucent One. He is a brilliant creature. Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, he is so beautiful. He is the sum of wisdom and the blueprint of beauty. He is not the cloven hoof, bifurcated tail, jabbing people with a pitchfork, although he would love you to hold that rather nonsensical version of him. He is brilliant. In every sense of the term. That's why the Bible says, stay away from him. He duped a third of the angels who were in the full witness of God. And if he can dupe them, do we think that we can do better? When they were going after Moses' body, Lucifer came, Michael the archangel came, and then what did Michael say? Did he perform a ritual and splash some holy water on him? He said what? The Lord rebuke you. Not my job. God's going to take care of you, pal. The devil is his description. He's an accuser. And Satan, he's an adversary. And bound him for a what, everybody? 1,000 years. Would you mind circling that? 6 times the Bible is going to say 1,000 years. There are so many people goofed up on how the Bible clearly teaches end times Bible prophecy, and one of them is here. There's a whole group of people that say, well, it's not really 1,000 years. The word here is mille, which means 1,000, and annum, which is years, milleannum, or the millennium, you and I go by that term, is 1,000-year period. There are people that say, oh, it's not a literal 1,000 years. It's all very figurative. You're going to see it 6 times. The Bible says, seriously, it's 1,000 years. How many days were you supposed to work according to the scripture? 6. And then what were you supposed to do the 7th? Rest. The Bible says, with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. It was about, 2,000 years from Adam to Abraham, and about 2,000 years from Abraham to Jesus. What's our total so far? And what's today's date, the year? Have you been noticing that we've been laboring for 6,000 years? 6 days. What is the 7th year, day, week, or millennium supposed to be about? Rest. Which is exactly what's going to happen. Verse 3, and he cast him into the bottomless pit, the abuso, and shut him up. Hallelujah. Because you know what he's doing right now, right? He's accusing you and me before the Lord. And he set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more until the, say it again with me, 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. We're going to stop in Revelation here. Join me now in the book of Isaiah chapter 2. And let us show you what the Bible describes how the millennial reign of Christ will be. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah written 700 years before Jesus was born. Chapter 2, verse 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house, Mount Zion, shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. We looked at that. These significant earthquakes that rack the earth evidently are going to reestablish the mountains. And guess what the highest mountain will be? Not Everest any longer. It's going to be Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And all the nations shall flow to it. Verse 3. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of God. Now this is speaking to the millennial reign of Jesus. Jesus came down with us behind him on the horse. He stepped on the Mount of Olives. He moves up and cleanses the temple. Now he is ruling from planet Earth. And by the way, who's ruling with him? We are. Remember when we got our resurrected bodies? You know, when you're 20 and you looked in the mirror, you're all, there's no corruption here. Check it out. But when you've had your 50th birthday, you're not nearly as optimistic about that. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, this corruption will put on incorruption. The new bodies that we will get will be physical. Jesus got the first prototype. We will eat, praise God. We will maybe also be potentially multidimensional. Remember how the doors were barred and locked? Jesus popped into the room. Would you come down from the USS Enterprise? How'd you do that? Multidimensional, very likely. Everybody gets a new body. Everyone will be resurrected. Everyone will live forever. But only one of two locations, either with the Lord in all of his glory or in outer darkness designed for Satan and his demons. But back to our story. So who's here? Well, you have the humans that made it through the 7-year tribulation. They are all believers and they are repopulating planet Earth. You have Jesus ruling and reigning from Jerusalem, physically on the planet. And you know who is administrating his whole kingdom? We are new-bodied believers walking in and amongst the humans. Kind of like Adam before he sinned. When we get our new body, praise God, we will have no ability to even think about sin anymore. How many of you would like to do that for 20 minutes? We are with the Lord, tireless. We can maybe pop in and out of locations. So you have the humans, you have the new-bodied believers, and Jesus. Let me just show you how the Bible describes planet Earth. We're now at verse 3. Isaiah 2, verse 3. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he, Jesus, shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. And then they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war anymore. If that verse rings a bell, it's because this is the verse that is emblazoned out front of the United Nations. They have the mistaken notion that diplomacy will bring this about. Do we understand that it is only the supernatural appearance of the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the Prince of Peace?